And welcome all to McFriday on Pal Squawk. Very pleased to have all of you present and accounted for as we continue our look at Romans chapter 10. Now, I would remind you that all 33 verses of Romans chapter 9 had Israel as their audience. There are exactly two mentions of Gentiles in those 33 verses, and both times they are in the context of being proselytes. And so, as we looked at all 33 verses in Romans chapter 9, we saw that Paul was dealing in all 33 verses with his kinsmen according to the flesh. And that would be the same people that he is talking to in Romans chapter 10. We went down through the first 10 verses of Romans chapter 10 last time. And you see in verse 1, his prayer to God for Israel. That's where his orientation lies as we continue now. I bear them record. Who's the them? That is Israel. And so the focus of all of Romans chapter 9 was Israel, unsaved Israel, that would be, not Peter's little flock. And as we continue in Romans chapter 10, we see Israel in verse 1, the them that have the zeal of God, that's them, Israel. The they, ignorant of God's righteousness, that's Israel. In verse 3, similarly, it's the they, that's Israel. In verse 3, it's Israel. That is in verse 4 that needs to find out that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake. To all that believeth, to everyone that believeth. Now, Paul hearkens back to Moses and says that Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. And I have encouraged you any number of times to combine Romans chapter 10 verse 5 with Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 25, because in Deuteronomy 6 verse 25 you see Moses declaring righteousness as a product of performance under the law program. And that is exactly that to which Paul refers in Romans chapter 10 in verse 5. And so he trots out Moses so that he can continue talking to Israel. And Israel, having missed the Messiah, needs to find out in the parenthetical section in verses 6 and 7 that the Messiah has already come and they missed him. And so they have a very, very serious problem, Israel does. The word was nigh them, and now what they need, and Paul has for them, the word of faith which we preach. Now notice, Paul is preaching here the word of faith. You should note, however, that Peter is still zealous of the law in Acts chapter 22. Here, Paul is preaching the word of faith, and I have said to you so many times, and it bears repeating, that the order of events in your soul's salvation are found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Read the verses backwards. Verse 13, read it backwards. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When does that happen? After that ye believed. After I believed what? The gospel of your salvation. Where did I find that? I found that in the word of truth, and I trusted it. And so you see the order of events in your soul's salvation right there in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 13. So when Paul says in Romans chapter 10 verse 8, he's about preaching the word of faith, don't you dare put Paul back with Peter's repent and be baptized, and don't you dare, because of Cornelius, take Peter and have him preaching the gospel of the grace of God. Those men have separate dealings with separate people, and they have different messages, and that is something that just cannot be a line that gets blurred. That is something that must be kept in place. So now we come, and we touched on these verses last time, that would be on last McMonday, verses 9 and 10. Now, what people have done is they have turned Romans 10:9 and Romans 10:10 into the plan of salvation. And they now require that people say words in order to be saved. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Please do not miss the fact that Paul, for 43 verses now, all of Romans chapter 9, and as far as we've gotten in Romans chapter 10, Paul is addressing his kinsmen according to the flesh, that the people Israel. And you know what Paul is doing? Paul is speaking to them with language that they can understand. And notice now, Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? So Paul is trying to separate the evil ones from the ones that are open to the gospel of the grace of God. And notice this commentary on verses 9 and 10. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so you'd best have the information in the heart, because the mouth can say things. I've heard people give testimonies of salvation that were no more saved than the man in the moon when you found out what they really believe. But for a while, a Seventh-day Adventist are very clever that way at presenting themselves as saved and presenting themselves as if they believe the gospel, when actually they add so many bells and whistles and laws and things to the gospel, they couldn't have grace salvation if you gave them a two-week head start and a flashlight. Now, the verses, Romans chapter 12, verses 34 and 35, I'm suggesting to you provide commentary on Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, and help you to see with understanding why Paul uses some of the language that he does, some of the verbiage that he does. I would have you to look just briefly at John chapter 9 in verse 22 and see it again. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess. You see the issue of the confession. And so this is language that would be comfortable to Israel. Now, I'm going to say something, and I'm probably going to say it two or three times tonight, but I want you to get this, because people make an absolute mess out of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20. But here's where it goes. Paul is speaking to them with language that they would get. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew. He doesn't become a Jew. He doesn't bail on the gospel of the grace of God. But he's talking to them as those would hear it, being under the law program. Having killed the Messiah, he's reminding them of things that the Messiah said in their presence. Now that is where 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20 goes. It does not go when believers say, well, you know, I go to the bars because that's where the sinners are, and I became as a bar hop because bar hops would only hear me if I was sitting there drinking the Budweiser. No, that's not what 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20 is communicating at all. It's about doctrine. It's about gaining them that are under the law. Not to keep them under the law. If you're going to gain them that are under the law, then you're not leaving them under the law, are you? And so 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20, remember how to use that verse correctly. And Paul in Romans is dealing with Israel in chapters 9, 10, and 11. He has a tremendous burden for those people, and he wants to see some of them get saved. And so he comes to them with language. He's already quoted in Romans chapter 9, Isaiah three times, Hosea. He's already quoted Old Testament prophets to help them and to help them see from whence he cometh. Now notice in John chapter 12 in verse 42, let's get another exemplar of how to use the words. And notice that there were those who believed on him, and they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And so you've got some cowards there in John chapter 12 in verse 42. What I'm trying to show you is the issue of confessing is Israel's issue. I've shown it to you in John chapter 9. I've shown it to you in Matthew chapter 12. I've shown it to you in John chapter 12. I'll look at it again in Matthew chapter 10. You do remember in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, he went not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Look what Jesus says to Israel. If therefore confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father. The idea of the confession, then, is something that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to, and you can't miss it. Now, the fact is, most people think that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John apply to the church, the body of Christ. Most people think the red letters are their doctrine. And so then they have the idea that if they don't confess the Lord, that somehow they will not be saved. And notice the business in Matthew chapter 6, right after the so-called Lord's Prayer. If you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. You know what? My Heavenly Father doesn't forgive me because I've forgiven someone else their trespasses. My Heavenly Father forgives me because my faith is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. That is the merit by which I have forgiveness, not my merit, but the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Don't be confused. Now, look in Luke, good old long-winded Luke, in Luke chapter 12, in verse 8, you have the poor you always have with me, but me you shall not always have. I'm sorry, that's the wrong chapter. Now, Luke, somebody holler at me when I do that. Luke chapter 12, in verse 8. Forget that I gave you John 12, verse 8. That was a mouse click mistake. I'll blame it on the mouse. Luke 12, verse 8. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men. Do you see why Paul might trot out the word confess when he's talking to Israel? Do you see why that might be in Paul's teachings to the nation Israel? They've killed the Messiah. They've crucified him. They're waiting for some other Messiah to show up. And yes, you should see the pattern forming. That's what I'm trying to give you. Now, I've given you a stack of verses. That's how I refer to them. Matthew 12, 34 and 35. John 9, 22. John 12, 42. Matthew 10, 32. Luke 12, 8. So there's a stack of a half dozen verses where you see the issue of confessing before men. Paul is talking to Israel about Israel's condition. Again, don't miss the simple things, and don't you dare get involved in proof texting. I bear them record. The them is the people of verse 1. It's Israel. Paul says they. And the they in verse 3, it's Israel. So we had 33 verses of chapter 9, 10 verses of chapter 10, and while there's been a couple of mentions of Gentiles only in the context of proselytes and nothing for the church, the body of Christ, I suggested to you that you take one of your pencils that you can erase later, and as we went down through the verses, you put either the letter I next to each verse or B-O-C next to each verse. And if a verse is about Israel, you'd put the letter I. And if it's about the body of Christ, you'd put B-O-C. And you know what? You should not have any B-O-C any next to any of the verses. Every verse should have a letter I next to it because every verse has been about that nation, Israel. Now, let's set something straight if we can, and let's make something simple if we can, and let's attempt to do the gospel of Christ service as we present it to the praise of His glory, and see that it is a trust issue. And note now, as I read verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 1, pretty much backwards. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise after that ye believed. Believed what? The gospel of your salvation. Where did I find that? I heard it from the word of truth, and I trusted that which I believed. And so, there you see it, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Don't miss it. When Paul is running through the history lesson and getting near the conclusion of the history lesson, notice that the Lord Jesus Christ was set forth to be a propitiation, that is, he took your place, through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. Not your law-keeping righteousness, not your baptized righteousness, not your holiness-living righteousness, but his righteousness for the remission of sins, for the sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Notice it again in Romans chapter 4. Now, this is old turf, old territory. We've covered this previously. But you know, you've got grace people teaching Romans 10, 9, and 10 as a requirement for salvation. And they're just wrong. Romans chapter 4, verse 5, to him that worketh not. What constitutes a work? I would say confessing with your mouth is performance. Now, our dear brother Stamm, in his commentary on the book of Romans, I have it here in my hand, on page 244, he, Pastor Stamm, has it absolutely right. He says, the alarming extent to which the church has departed from Paul's gospel of the grace of God is evidenced by the fact that today, even many fundamentalists who claim to preach the word of faith have introduced into the very words of Paul the element of meritorious works. How often babes in Christ, reading from Stamm's commentary, page 244, third paragraph from the top, how often babes in Christ are urged to get their feet in public testimony on the basis of Romans 10, 9, and 10. They are reminded that in addition to believing, they must confess with their mouth. Pastor Stamm says in the next paragraph, frequently, Christian workers, not rightly dividing the word of truth, support this argument using Matthew chapter 10. This adds an element of meritorious works, page 244, paragraph 6, that is injected into the word of faith. Newborn babes in Christ are given to feel that heart faith is not enough. Brothers and sisters, Pastor Stamm has it absolutely right. Faith is enough. You are saved by grace through faith. It does not say grace through faith plus confession. It does not say that confess in order to get saved. It's believe. It's Christ's righteousness. It's not your performance. Now, here's the problem. And you have to recognize the problem for what it is. Here's the problem. People don't teach Bible anymore. They teach slogans, and they use proof texts, and they'll jump around as if they're playing, what's that game that the girls play on the sidewalk with a chalk and a stone? Hopscotch. They hopscotch through the Bible. A verse here, and a verse there, and another verse over there. And there is no context. There is no real teaching going on. So, people have the Romans Road, and they use the Romans Road to try to present salvation. And they start with 3:23, and then they go to 5:23, and then they go to 6, you know, and they go down the Romans Road, and they end up with Romans 10, 9, and 10. And, you know, proof texting is a dispensationalist enemy. Proof texting is an enemy of the Bible. Now, listen to me. Here is another part of the problem. Not only do most people proof text, but you've got a machinery in place with so-called soul winners who want to count noses, who want to say, well, I got that one saved, and I got that one saved, and I got that one saved, and they're very oriented toward counting you and getting a profession from you whereby you say some words and they can pronounce you saved. I would respectfully point out to you, man looketh upon the outward appearance, God looketh upon the heart. The only person I know absolutely of certainty that I'm certain is saved We've got, 36 people in this room right now? We've got 33 people in this room right now. The only one I'm sure is saved is me. Now, I believe a lot of you are saved. I believe, you know, I'm not saying anything disparaging about my wife or Cedric or Bob or anybody, but you know what? All I can go by is your testimony. All I can go by is what you say. And if you say you ask Jesus into your heart, I don't know that you're saved. If you say, I made Jesus Lord of my life, I don't know that you're saved. If you say, I was predestined, I'm pretty sure you're not saved. If you say, I made a trip down to the front of the auditorium and I prayed the sinner's prayer, there's no salvation in any of that. And so I'm looking to what you know, what you say, what your testimony is about salvation. And honey, if you include any work at all, then I'm going to say you're not saved. I don't care what you say. I'm going to go by the Bible. And the Bible tells me it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. Even saying a prayer is a work. Even confessing with your mouth is a work. You need to trust Christ. You need to trust the death, burial, and resurrection. No ups, no extras, no white wall tires, no add-ons, no such thing as that. The gospel is presented, you all know it, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. And that is evidenced by the fact in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God hath made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so you need to know that Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, did everything necessary for your soul to be saved. You're not waiting on the Messiah. You don't need a Messiah. You need a Savior. The Messiah came only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. There is no standing for Israel. There is no standing for being under the law, Romans 6:14. Now you operate under grace, the law having been a schoolmaster to bring you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Here I have, you hear it rattle, the Bible Believers Bulletin, March 2007, volume 31, number 3, the article written by Dr. Peter S. Ruckman. And it is, again, the Bible Believers Bulletin. Front page, bottom left of the front page, here is what Dr. Ruckman says. Salvation is as simple as ABC. A, admit you're a sinner. B, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. C, confess Him with your mouth. Now, I'm not going to tell you that Dr. Ruckman is an unsaved man. I will tell you, he is not a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. He should be ashamed of himself. He has sacrificed the gospel on the altar of being cute. He has sacrificed the gospel on the altar of, ABC, isn't that cute, isn't that clever? Yeah, we'll put that in the paper. That's just wrong. Admit you're a sinner, all right? We can accept that, can't we? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't even know what that means. What does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe He's a wafer? Do you believe His blood is wine? Do you believe He was your example? Do you believe the Da Vinci Code is true and you believe on that Jesus Christ? Do you believe that they found His bones in an ossuary over there just recently? Do you believe what they put on the Discovery Channel and National Geographic? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm after something more specific. I'm after believing what Ephesians 1:13 says to believe, and that is the gospel of your salvation, which is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. How are we doing so far? Then Dr. Ruckman puts the C up, confess him with your mouth. That is works. That is wrong. That is dangerous. So, to Dr. Ruckman's ABC from his Bible Believers Bulletin, March 2007, I would add the letter D. A, admit you're a sinner. B, believe on Christ. C, confess him with your mouth. D, drop into hell. Because drop into hell you will. That is not how a soul is saved. Admit you're a sinner. Yes, repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. We need to know that we have the need of a Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is much too vague. The specifics are, He, God, died in your place on Calvary's cross. He, who knew no sin, was made to be sin for you. And it's not a matter of confessing, it's grace through faith. And so, we would correct the good doctor, and shame on the editor of the Bible Believers Bulletin, shame on the good doctor for putting such blather out. And you know, he's a man with 40 years experience in the ministry. He's a man who knows better. I know he knows better, but you know, for the sake of being cute, when you sacrifice accuracy for the sake of being cute, you've made an egregious error. And I don't care if your sermons alliterate. And I don't care if you have 3 points and a poem. And I don't care if you make it rhyme. You'd better deliver the goods. And you'd better deliver what God would have you to deliver. And honey, that's not ABC. What God would have you to deliver is the blood of Calvary's cross shed for your sins and your faith in the finished work of the risen Savior. That is what God would have you to deliver. And so people can read this. Oh, I believe he was a real guy. Yeah, I believe he padded around Jerusalem. And I believe he's my pattern. And oh, I love him. And they can say a whole lot of things. That's not the gospel. Workmanship today is so sloppy in pulpits. You can go to church for months at a time and never hear a gospel presentation in so-called fundamental Bible-believing churches. And that's just a shame. People say, well, I love that gospel music. Honey, there's no gospel in the gospel music. It's all about razzmatazz and jump a pew and how are you. It's not about the death, burial, and resurrection. When they talk about gospel music, they're talking about an urban sound that comes from black churches. That's what they're talking about. Well, honey, when I talk about the gospel, I'm talking about something specific. I'm talking about the death, the burial, the resurrection, the propitiatory sacrifice. I'm talking about substitutionary atonement. That's what I'm talking about. Exactly what I'm talking about. And so, repenting and believing. Repent is to have a change of mind. Don't make it anything more than that. You change your mind about who you are. You change your mind about your relationship with God, and you believe the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. And so, we've, I hope, concluded Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Now, I want you to know that there is a tremendous amount of pressure on preachers to get you to join the church and to get you tithing. And so the soul winner wants you to say words so he can pronounce you saved, run you through the car wash, run you through the baptistry, and then that makes you a member. So the result of that is, of course, what you have to do is tithe. And if you don't, they put a curse on you. Well, it's sad, but that is the machinery of modern day Christianity. Brothers and sisters, you don't join a church. You are the church. You are complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10, when God saved your miserable soul from the hell that it so justly deserved. And so thank God for salvation that is a gift of God. I say this to people, and they look at me funny. They look at me We have a lot of deer at our house, and sometimes I'll walk up on one and they'll just stand there frozen, staring at me and looking at me funny. That's the look I get from some people when I say this to them, and maybe this will sound a bit strange to you too. But the Lord Jesus Christ did everything necessary for your soul to be saved. And when you trust His finished work, God's finished with you. He completes you in Christ, Colossians 2:10, seats you in heavenly places, Ephesians 2:6. He's not mad at you anymore, Romans 5:1. And He puts you into the body of Christ by His Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. So there you are, and you need to know the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. Preachers have a tremendous amount of pressure on them to get you to join the outfit, to get you to become part of the church when you are the church, the body of Christ. Good that you stand fast in your liberty, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Good that you know you are complete in Christ. You got lied to when you were at church. He said, every head bowed and every eye closed. There's two lies right there. Nobody looking around. There's lie number three. Come down front and meet Jesus. What's the matter? Can't the Lord make it back to where you were? I know He's old, but can He make it back to where you were? You have to go down front? Well, now you need to pray the sinner's prayer. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Here's the question. Why should He? Because you asked? Are you that hot stuff? You know, Mr. Rogers, Fred Rogers, before he died, said, we've made a terrible mistake. We've lied to our children. And we told them that it's okay, 2 and 2, if you come out with 9, that's okay if you were sincere. We've bragged on them so much. And we told them how wonderful they are. He said, we told them that too much. And now they no longer see reality. Well, here's the reality. Every person born on this planet deserves hell, born into Adam's race, and without salvation by grace through faith, without the work of the Lord Jesus Christ applied, you will drop into hell. Salvation is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All right. Now, I hope have finished Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. I hope you realize what an enemy to good Bible exegesis proof texting is. I hope you realize proof texting, sloganeering, is an enemy of the gospel. Now, we have come down through 43 consecutive verses where the Apostle Paul is dealing with his kinsman according to the flesh. So, let's pick up in Romans chapter 10, verse 11. The scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, don't get confused. What Paul just did is Paul quoted Joel to Jews. Now, what did Peter quote on the day of Pentecost? What book of the Bible did Peter quote on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 were added to the church and probably 3 million rejected their Messiah? He read Joel. And so Peter, Acts 2:16, says, this is that which was prophesied by Joel. So, Paul, talking to the people who rejected the Messiah, talking to the people who did not have the baptism of the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2, Paul, addressing their issues, quotes Joel to those people, and it's about the remnant of Israel. Get that. See that. Don't let that be wasted on you. Remember now, when Peter in Acts chapter 2 long about verse 21 on the day of Pentecost is dealing with Israel, Peter quotes Joel 2 in Acts 2:21. Peter quotes him in Joel 2:16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. Peter relies heavily on Joel. So look what Paul does. Now, folks, I say this to you again because this verse has been misused by just about everybody. Notice now, what Paul is doing is what he said he does in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20. You see what he said he does? He's dealing with Israel's issues. He's not going back under the law himself. He's not preaching Peter's gospel of the prophetic program. He is, however, utilizing material which would be well familiar to Israel, because over and again, and now we are 46 verses down through Romans 9 and 10, and we still haven't found the body of Christ. We found Israel over and again. It's amazing to me, and it's just a sadness to me. I have talked to so many people over my 30 years nearly since the Lord saved my soul, and I asked them if they're a Christian or not, because that is my setup question. Do you ever play ping pong and you just kind of lob one over the net? You know that the guy on the other side, you know he's going to slam it. Well, if you can handle the slam, you got him beat right there. You ever play volleyball and one person will put the ball straight up in the air so that you can jump up in the air and spike the ball? Well, the setup question is, are you a Christian? Because everybody says they are. Everybody says they are. So then when they say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm trying, I'm doing the best I can, ask them, how did you become a Christian? How does a person become a Christian? And see what they have to say. Because you will not hear the gospel of the grace of God. You will not hear grace through faith. One thing that many people will say is that they prayed the sinner's prayer. Well, praying the sinner's prayer. You ever hear that one? They trot that one out at the revival meetings. Oh, bless God, hallelujah. The Holy Ghost is moving in this place. Can't you see the Holy Ghost? And He's moving in this place, and we just need people to come down front. And we need people to come down front. And when they get down front here, we need them to pray the sinner's prayer. And so he prayed, I thank God that I'm not as other men. And he prayed, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, I have to ask you, why should the Lord be merciful to you? Certainly, since in Luke 18 there had been no death, burial, or resurrection, since in Luke 18 there is no gospel of the grace of God, since in Luke 18 there's no understanding of the revelation of the mystery, it can't be the gospel of the grace of God. It can't be the dispensation of grace information. It can't be for the church, the body of Christ. So, when the publican prayed, God be merciful to me, a sinner, it would have to be on the merits of works. It would have to be on the merits of the law. It would have to be on the merits of enduring to the end. It would have to be on merits of water baptism. It would have to be the performance program that was in place in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There was a performance program in place back then. No such performance program is in place in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, where we operate according to the revelation of the mystery. So, if your testimony is, I asked Jesus into my heart, I made Jesus Lord of my life, I went down front and prayed the sinner's prayer, if your testimony begins with the personal pronoun I, I'm doubtful that you're saved. Christ did everything necessary for your soul salvation. Faith in the gospel saves your soul. It's not about what you do, it's what he did. It's not you accepting Christ, it's you being accepted in the beloved. People say, I accepted Jesus as Savior. I made him Lord of my life. You made him Lord? What was he before you showed up? Bus driver? What was he before you showed up? Street cleaner? He's the Lord. People say, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Wrong! God said it, that settles it. Doesn't matter two hoots whether you believe it or not. What you need is salvation by grace through faith, a gift of God, not of works. How can God judge us if we don't exercise our choice? It's not me being judged. Christ was judged in my place. That's what the word propitiation is all about. Imputation is all about. Substitutionary atonement. That's what that $10 word is all about. We aren't judged on the merits of works. We don't live under a performance program. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake. Salvation is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, we are down to Romans chapter 10 in verse 17 in our study. And this is a verse with which we have a great deal of familiarity, do we not? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, Paul is attempting to engender faith among the Hebrew people by quoting them Isaiah, Joel, and so on and so forth. So, you notice now, faith cometh by hearing. I want you to have, let me say something parenthetically here. I want you to have tremendous respect for God's perfectly preserved Word, your King James Bible, God's Word without error. I want you to have tremendous respect for it. Faith cometh by hearing. You say, well, I don't believe any book is really the Bible. I don't believe any Bible is really true. I think all Bibles are written by men. I think all Bibles have mistakes in them. And so, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If faith comes from a book that you don't believe, I wonder what the source of your faith is going to be. Notice also, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believed. And so you see it, it's plain. The word, not of men, but of God. If you expect it to effectually work in you, I would burn my New American Standard. I would give, summer's coming, so you don't have much time to have a real good fire in the fireplace. Your New American Standard, your NIV, your Living, your Good News, I mean, they'll just burn beautifully. So put them in there, get rid of them. You need God's Word. You need God's perfectly preserved words in your King James Bible. Now, I said it the way I say it. Years ago, I said one time on my radio broadcast that if you have a living Bible that says SOB in it, that has God sitting on a toilet in it, that has David as running around naked and chasing children, if you've got one of those, you ought to take it out in the yard and shoot it. Well, I don't talk like that anymore, because within a day, at my Christian bookstore, in walked a fellow, and he handed me his living Bible and had three bullet holes in it. He had taken it. I'm glad I didn't say, well, you ought to shoot your wife. Who knows what would have happened? But, yeah, mercy. So I'm real careful now about the kinds of things that I say on the radio broadcast. By the way, next week's radio broadcasts are already up on the website, as well as an archive of the last several weeks of the radio broadcast are always there for you. Now, in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of truth. I bet my preaching ministry on the word. If somebody says, well, McLean, you're trying to get followers. If somebody's following me, I'll turn around and go the other direction. No, we don't want followers. We want people to grow up. We want to have mature saints who can rightly divide the word of truth and put down the guitar and turn off the synthesizer and get out in the streets and present the gospel. You know, we've got Pal Talk, I don't know how many rooms are open on Pal Talk right now in the Christian section, over 80 rooms. And I doubt very seriously that you could find 80 people in 80 rooms who have ever personally seen a soul saved through their own witnessing and evangelizing. Hardly anybody engages in presenting the gospel.
I don't know why our church doesn't grow.
Yes, you do. You don't want to admit it, but yes, you do. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. I can remember doing some silly things when I was a baby Christian. I can remember I had an objective to pass out 25 gospel tracts every day. Now, that gets kind of silly. And meanwhile, that was a proper orientation. And you know what? A whole lot of days I got it done and passed them out one by one by one by one. But better than passing out gospel tracts is talking to somebody eyeball to eyeball and telling them. Now, you don't rail at them. You tell them what you didn't used to know. And that's a very good approach, by the way. Did you know this? I didn't know this for the longest time. Did anybody ever tell you this? And show them the gospel of the grace of God. I almost said share there. Share is not a Bible word unless it is attached to a plow. God never had any preacher to share anything. You're to preach. You're to teach. You're to make known what is the fellowship of the mystery. Now, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, we are not simply biblical. Romans 10, 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We are not simply biblical. We are also dispensational. The devil quotes the Bible in Luke 4, Matthew 4. It's not enough to quote a Bible verse. It's not enough to be scriptural. If you don't rightly divide, you can quote scripture on your way to hell and take a big crowd with you. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 18, Paul says, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. Now, what Paul has given his audience, Israel, there, is Psalms chapter 19 in verse 4. I know you are very wealthy people and that you have expensive Bibles, and so you've got this information and these cross-references, and you see their words to the end of the world. It's about Israel. It's getting the information to them. Now, what I want you to see is that Paul, in Romans 10, 16, quoted Joel. Paul, in Romans 10, 17, emphasizes Bible truth to Israel. Paul, in Romans 10, verse 18, quotes Israel's Psalms 19, about the remnant people to the end of the world. And then in Romans chapter 10, verse 19, look what Paul does. In Romans chapter 10, verse 19, Paul again quotes Old Testament to them. He says, I say, did not Israel know? For Moses saith, I will provoke you, Israel, to jealousy by them that are no people, by a foolish nation will I anger you. Now, heads up, the no people is not the body of Christ. The foolish nation is not the body of Christ. What Paul is alluding to here is Israel and their understanding about how God would confound the nation that had every advantage, remember Romans chapter 3, and replace them. Now, brothers and sisters, get this. Deuteronomy 32, 21. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger, that's Jehovah, about Israel with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. If the mystery is a mystery, and it is, if the church, the body of Christ, was hid from ages past, and it was, then there's no possible way Romans 10:19 is about the body of Christ, because if it is, then so also must be Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 21. Now, what you just got in the last 2 minutes was awfully good, awfully important. The cross references in your Bible need to be read. And we need to understand what Paul is saying, what it's about, to whom it is directed. And note now, when Paul talks about a foolish nation, that is the same foolish nation of Deuteronomy 32:21. Guess what? They're going to, that foolish nation, Peter's little flock, the tribulation Jews that aren't even in place yet, those are the people that will constitute the foolish nation, and they will get grafted in into the Israel that was the fig tree that bore no fruit, and the Lord cursed that puppy. That's what you're looking at. Again, this is hard because, you know, I've been teaching now 5 hours in Romans 9 and 10. And for us to get to some of these teaching points, you really need all that foundation. We're not having sermonettes for the Christianettes here as they sit around the house eating raisinettes. We are engaged in what's called Bible study. We are comparing verses. We're digging a little deeper. Now, folks, this is hard on the internet, because I can't see your faces. And I may have some people, if I saw your faces, you'd scare me half to death. And if I saw your faces, I would see you weren't getting any of this, and that you really belong in a milk room where Jesus loves me, this I know. You know, nothing wrong with that, but that's not what's going on here. What's going on here is at another level. And there's not a whole lot of times you'll get teachers that can teach at this level, and there's not a whole lot of times when you have the opportunity to take in the material at this level. Now, you need to get this, because this is foundational when you come to the issue of the grafting in, when you come to the issue of who's Paul talking about in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Now, we are already way through Romans 9, halfway through Romans 10, and you see what we've got going on here. In Romans chapter 10, verse 19, Paul is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 21. If you make, get this now, write this down, think this through. If you make the foolish nation, if you make the no people of Romans 10, 19, the body of Christ, then you have to, if you're intellectually honest, do the same thing with Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 21. And that violates the revelation of the mystery. That violates the dispensation of the grace of God. That would then make the mystery people revealed in Deuteronomy 32, which, of course, they were not. The prophetic people, the people that come out of the tribulation and into that kingdom, the people that would pick up where Peter left off in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4. Those people are the people at issue here. They are the little flock of Israel. They are the ones that are the people that are no people. They are the provocateurs. And by the way, what does Paul attempt to do? He wants to provoke Israel to jealousy. Provoke. I wonder where he got that word. Ah! There it is in Deuteronomy chapter 32 in verse 21. Boy, this isn't hard. When you come to it, believing it, studying it, digging into it, the foolish nations cannot be the Gentiles. Again, a singular nation that's not numbered among the nations is who Israel is. And so that's more information about Peter's little flock. They would be the holy nation, the nation of priests. And when God then has a restructured, reconstituted Israel, somebody break out in song right now. Them bones, them bones, them dry bones, hear ye the word of the Lord. You say, where do those dry bones fit in? That gives you your testimony in the tribulation. I have the notion there's about 144,000 of those dry bone people that show up, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. You think of it what you will, but I know this. I couldn't find the church, the body of Christ, in there with a flashlight. It's not there. Again, Peter's little flock would be that holy nation. And the people that are the strange ones, that are not a nation, that are provoking Israel to jealousy, that is going to be those tribulation people coming out of the tribulation and into that kingdom setting. So, it's very important to notice how clear. Look at 32:20 in Deuteronomy chapter 32:20. It's so simple. God says, I will hide my face from them. So there goes on believing Israel. I will see what their end shall be. There's the prophesied end for unbelieving Israel. For they are a very froward nation, children in whom is no faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so what God does is he trots out a people, a nation, that will take the place of the unbelieving Israel. And Paul had explained this to us in exquisite detail back there in Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 4, where Israel lost its advantage and is numbered as uncircumcised in heart and ears, numbered with the Gentiles. So see that, get that, and understand the importance of getting this right. For if you get this right, then the grafting in will be something that you'll see very simply and very easily for what it is, just as it wasn't difficult to see what Romans 10, 9, and 10 really is when you've studied it to the degree that we have, when you've taken the care that we have, when we've studied to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So, you've got in even the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ these two crowds. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry is upbraiding the unbelievers? And in John, in chapter 8, long about verse 47, there are those that heard his words and those that heard them not because they're not of God. So Paul says in Romans 10, the word is nigh thee. And I gave you six verses as to why they need to give their agreement to that. And that would be the context of their confession of having missed their Messiah. Now, I hope all of that is plain. I hope all of that is clear. I hope all of that is useful and helpful as we work our way down through this passage. Now, Romans chapter 10... It's really not a difficult thing at all. Established in grace, everybody gets red-dotted when they come in the room. If your name was something nasty, we'd be glad we did that. And so the red dot's gone. So that's why we do that, just to try to keep some decorum in the room and to have some proper manners. So Romans chapter 10, verse 18. They heard, the sound went into all the earth, and we saw that Paul quoted that from one of the Psalms. We saw Deuteronomy chapter 32 is the basis for what Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. And we saw that what you've got going on then in this section is Paul dealing with to Israel. He saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Well, underline that verse because that's where we'll start next time on McMonday. The people that are disobedient and gainsaying, they were Israel. Now, what's going to happen? Now, what's going to happen? There's going to be the little flock grafted in to their covenant, into their promises. All right. Rightly divided, Romans 9, 10, and 11 has to do, well, remember now, Acts 1 through 9, actually, I guess you could say 1 through 9, 1 through 8 might be more accurate, is largely Peter and his little flock, and they becoming the stiff-necked of Acts chapter 7, verse 51, having rejected. Paul points some information their way from Romans 9. Romans 10 spends most of its time talking about the problem that Israel has now. Romans 11 is going to be about their future. So your question is much too broad and for me to be able to answer it and say it's this, that, and the other. It's all three. And it's all about them, past, present, and future. So if that makes some sense to you. All right, I'm going to turn off my recorder here.